I want to make sure you know that it was not Gladys' fault in the miscommunication between me and him on the date. The text message didn't want to end things. You look back and see if who's right and who's wrong here. And I look back and I committed to coming on the night, and for some reason, I rely on my memory. I'm 37 years old, but my memory seems, the technology seems to be hurting that day. So I count very heavily on my Google Calendar. If it's in there, it reminds me a day or an hour even ahead of time. If it reminds me a day ahead of time, that's hardly good enough because in 24 hours, I can forget about the command that I made. And I usually like about 1 hour ahead of time again, give me another reminder. And somehow it got entered in my calendar a week later, and we planned for this. Glenn came to Living Water here recently, so we probably kind of shared with us. We got to communicate through that. And as soon as he texted me yesterday afternoon, I was sitting there in shock, but I was thinking about all the little things that we communicated about, and that's what Glenn was saying. Oh yeah, he did say something about this, and I should have connected the dots, and I didn't. So my apologies for that. But thankfully we were able to come today, and we were able to make things work out. So this weekend we didn't have much planned, and it worked out well for us. So, thank the good Lord that I'm here, and I guess I was questioning, as I was in shock, that I made this hair, of the goodness of God. Now, how did this happen? How did this happen to me? But it's okay. I think maybe it was, my wife said, maybe I needed to be true. That's maybe true. We're very quick to, I'm at least very quick to become proud of something. They even talked about this morning when we were loading up. The fact to come here, my dad had a van that he left us use, worked out very nice for travel. And we had a bunch of hanger stuff, and he'd get in the van somehow, and then later we could see, or how he keeps the hanger clothing from getting wrinkly, because we won't look like it from the shirt, even though there's not much to be proud of when we look at ourselves. And I remember this little thing we had in the basement that people left there when we came and moved into our house. And it had cool little wheels. You might find it in a hotel or something. You push this little track around and it had a lot on top of the cement side. And I thought, that might work nice, and it fit right in the back of the hand. And I'm not really on how to become proud all of a sudden. But I had this great idea. How can you be proud of it? Very quickly. I can find myself becoming proud. And so hopefully I can feel better because of my mistakes in scheduling and humiliation. For an overarching theme, I want to think about commitment. The word, I think I'm going to write it up here, keep it here at the top. I don't know if that's the church spelled correctly, but that's how I'm going to read it. I want to think about a call to commitment. When you think about revival and reviving ourselves, it really is a call to everyone to recommit to serving Christ. If you are already committed to serving Christ and being part of the church of Jesus Christ, I had to think of whose idea was the church? Where did the idea of church come from? Did we give that credit to? Who thought about church? I'm going to say it was Jesus. It was God's idea. He decided that church is something we should have. It's the church of Jesus Christ, I'm going to call it. And he wants people to commit to it and to be part of it. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what revival is inside of that, of trying to revive us, keep us alive. It can also be a place where we can make a new commitment. If you've never committed to Jesus Christ, and you feel like maybe you've been going through the motions, but feel like you need to make a recommitment again, we might have the opportunity to do that. And revive us enough that we can make another commitment. Things work better. Well, maybe back up just a little bit. I thought one other thought with the church. I'm going to spend most of the evening up here talking. And and you're sitting here listening. And it's kind of an odd way to have a conversation, isn't it? I don't talk and you listen, and you'll put the games on hand. And I don't mind if you respond. I mean, if I ask a question and you respond, I appreciate that. If you have an answer, if that has to be right, that's fine. But the Bible tells us that Jesus or God chose through the foolishness of preaching, it's called the foolishness. It's kind of foolish. I stand up here and I say things and try to proclaim God's word to you. Does somewhat make me feel like a fool. I'm just broadcasting things out there, my ideas, trying to get the process across. That's the method that God chose to spread the gospel, keep it alive, to keep that gospel here and open to us and keep us. The method he chose, and we're going to carry that on today yet by following what the word tells. Through the foolishness of preaching, that's how the gospel is going to go forth. And that's what we're going to try to do through these meetings. So it is somewhat to the world, maybe, it can seem like a foolish thing to do. Come here and sit in church, it doesn't only make sense. If you just sit here for an hour, or however long it ends up being, just listen to somebody speak, it can be taking the boring of time. It's hard to stay awake at times. But that's how, and there is something special about this. I think we shouldn't forget that. That maybe it's just a matter of us putting things aside that normally try to take away our ability to focus as we go throughout our lives. Stop. We come here, we stop. And then we listen. Worth the commitment to spend time in church. A couple C words I thought I was going to add, but I didn't add it here, was commitment. Communication is something that's very important. Thinking back to meeting last conversations, we were communicating about different details, things we need to know. Do we need to bring cows along? We don't need to bring any food. There'll be plenty of food here for us, so. We'll be ready to do it. I'm an employer. I'm in a partnership. I do excavation as a job. And I have two other business owners that are in the same business. And we have about 15 employees. And I stress to my employees all the time, communication is so important. You need to communicate. You know, whatever it is. In each piece of equipment, we have these CVs. And if don't get out of your machine and go talk to somebody else, communicate, and quickly communicate. And whatever needs to be communicated, make sure you're communicating. But there's a trick of the devil, and that's to try to get us to communicate about all the wrong things. And it can be very distracting. I thought about all the things that being planned is, and not that we're communicating about some of the right things. But one of the most important things was the day and time, and I had it wrong. So I was communicating about a lot of things that are not the right thing. When we communicate, I think it's very important that it's about the right thing. Maybe just a short story on that. A fellow I work with was an example maybe of communication in the wrong way. And it happens to me as well. But he was talking to a former employee of mine about his where he worked. He heard through a rumor mill or through someone else that this fellow went to work for another company. So, that's interesting. I'm surprised he went to work there. It didn't quite make sense. He was thinking about it. And so he called, he knew his boss where he did work. And he was a little concerned about this man, where he is spiritually. He had his ups and downs and just knew his boss. So he called and said, "Hey, I heard Justin was a fellow and then he went to work somewhere else." And he said, "That's new to me. We were here this morning." And, okay. So, apparently something is right. I don't know when, as soon as this man texted the fellow that called his boss and said, "Something's not kind to him. That wasn't very kind." He thought it was a rumor. And he communicated with the wrong person the wrong thing. And it was a wrong name. He had a mixed up name. It was another job in another world somewhere. He was just communicating about the wrong thing. Not a good thing to communicate, not something that just should
that flag, and they felt bad about it.
That can happen.
So I think you need to be careful that within the church of Jesus Christ, is communicating the things that He wants us to communicate. We want to do things that honor and glorify Him. Communicate the right way and say the right thing. Not that I have a tendency to be distracted on. I shared this before. I think Glenn Wright may have called this a little bit at a minister meeting where I had the measure about a sheep. I like to get a sheep, and they have good food. I like to eat sheep food. Just as a weakness of mine, maybe I would say. Sheep can get something good to eat, and it's quick and convenient. I was walking out the door one day, Chief, and I noticed they have a sign sticking on the lower part of their doors as you walk out. And one side said, "This job is not for you unless," and it had a little asterisk there, with meaning somewhere else should read something on the next door. And it had a couple comments about this job isn't for you unless, I think one of them was, "You're a sheep free." And that's kind of a slang term you might say. Get shepherded a little bit. They want people to be working at sheep that are like sheep, that are committed to sheep. They're looking for people with commitment. When we look at the list of things there, there's a couple of interesting things that would have indicated. Don't bother coming here to work here unless that you meet this criteria. They're looking for commitment. They're looking for people that are committed to the thing. I think that's true of Jesus today. He's looking for us as a people, and whosoever will, that call us to is a call to commitment. Gary Miller, some of you, I'm sure, probably have read some Gary Miller books, through Christian Age. I learned to know Gary through Grenada. We spent 2 years in Grenada, 2012, 2014, lived in Grenada for 2 years. Church and Laura there, and we learned to love the small church family, much like the town here. There's something special about this as well. Everybody can know each other well. I think that is, there is just something very special about that. When a small group of people can work together and work in harmony with those who need help. I'll follow more on that later. Gary Miller came to Grenada to help us out to look at possibly starting the SOUL program. If any of you know what the SOUL program is, it's not going to Grenada, but it's something that you can micro loans and teaching on financing in many third world countries, many, not even third world countries, as well today anymore. But he came and shared many interesting things with us there in Grenada. One of the things I remember that he talked about was idea of Jesus' 12 disciples. Jesus called 12 disciples to follow him, spread the gospel in many ways. He also sent out the 70 disciples. You know that story. But there's a lot of people that he didn't do that for. He said, think of all the other people that he ran into. What did he ask of them? What was the call to them? I'm thinking about a call to commitment to us. What does that call mean? What does that call for me? What should I do every day? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do on Monday morning? How do I follow? Is there something special for me to follow? Because I committed to following Christ or be part of the church. Now, what else comes with that? Gary Miller says that Jesus called the rest to stay at home and work. Go to work. Support those that maybe go out. And the church of Bradford here maybe is an extension of a larger church. Sent out to Bradford, you're here to spread the gospel here. So there was people originally that kind of sent here. But as the church grows, not everybody can be part of, per se, that disciple that's supported in some way or sent out. It starts its own church group and it expands here. Hopefully it grows and affects the community. And a very effective way of affecting the community is to work here. Be at the grocery store, selling pet food, or I don't know what else, all the jobs that you have here, but you interact with the people here. You're part of the local community. The Islamic faith, well, I understand, in many of the Asian countries, or India, that area, was evangelized over the same period of time when Christians first went to evangelize in some of them countries, and the Islamic people also were going into them countries. Wherever the Lord is trying to work, the devil is always there competing. The Islamic people succeeded in some countries far beyond the Christians because they went there and worked there and simply lived there. And then their faith was the extension of that. The Christians too often went and just stayed in their own compound or didn't get outside the church, the church building itself. So it's very important, I think, that we, when we think about our call and a commitment, when we're making a commitment to something, that we realize that it's the little things that make the big difference. Gerald Ball, a fellow that I serve as our deacon that I was ordained 5 years ago, to be a deacon of the assistant, my brother Gerald Ball, and I'm very thankful to follow him. One of the things he talks about different times is the little things. Little things like, which day are you coming to grab? It's very important. Make a big difference. So realize when you're making a commitment to church, to Jesus, it is a big commitment, it's a spiritual commitment, but he's going to call you to little details, little things that no one is to heal, no one that doesn't matter, no one else is watching, become boring, become difficult to do, the repetition thing, go do whatever it's called to. But I think when we're able to look at next phase, so I'm going to use the term maybe an X-ray term, using a shovel and just shoveling some stone or raking some dirt or whatever it might be, it matters. It's important that I do it with vigor because I'm committed to the job, whatever it is, getting it done. I'm committed to every little detail. I'm committed to sweeping up when I'm done. I'm committed to do whatever it takes to get a job done. And it looks like I care about it because I'm committed to it. Care outlook. I even care about how when at the end of the day when there's a couple cases of equipment on the job, when I drive past the job site, you might never notice, but I do. If there's equipment that just parked randomly all over the job when I'm driving, you see something doesn't look organized or proper or like anybody who ever really cares. If you just park a couple cases of equipment in a line, it looks nice when you leave your job. It looks like somebody there is organized and they're order there. Maybe that's something that the church had to pick up before we get preaching. There's order. When we all sit here and listen, there's order in there. God is a God of order. And he calls us to be people ordering our lives. You already know I'm very human. But I also can say from experience, when I think about commitment, I first committed to following Christ. I remember this time as a young boy in Florida. I was in Florida for a week or something with my family, and we went to hear an Elton Jones on the gospel ministry money, and Elton was preaching, and I knew that I was not ready to be, and the NGA asked us to raise our hand if we wanted to commit to following Christ. And I raised my hand. I'm here to tell you today, raising your hand like this doesn't work. If you're going to raise your hand and make a commitment to Christ, you put it all the way up. Three times, you raise your hand. Because that, you're not going to make it. This doesn't work anyway. I fell short, grossly short, after that commitment. My commitment was just like that. But I still go back to that and say, maybe I didn't understand, maybe I fell short, but I knew, and I understood, and it was a start. And as a church, I think we should remember that with those around us, as a brotherhood in the church, when we work with each other, we're going to come up short sometimes, and that's okay. Jesus and his redemptive power in turn what we think is just not right, just not working out, into something that is glorious, that is awesome. And, okay. moving on, thinking about that full commitment, in August 4th, 2006, there was a fellow trying to do the first double backflip on a motorcycle. Travis Strong. That anybody ever heard of him, but he was trying to do a new thing and go on two flips. Instead of just doing one, he wanted to do one flip on a motorcycle, running off of a ramp and landing it again. Now somebody, and I understand since I think somebody did three, but this time it was two. And I heard the story, and I don't know how much this is true, and give me my details off a little bit. But he was practicing this and getting close. Practicing. Just wasn't working out. That fellow there was whipping that whole time videoing about how he was doing this. And finally one morning, as he was eating cereal, he told his cameraman, "I got it. I'm going to do it." And he went out, warmed up a little bit, and he landed the first ever double backflip on a third plate, something like that. And then they said, "You know what? Why now? Why did you know that you're going to do it?" And he said, "Well, I figured out that if I go out and do some of the tricks that I know how to do, I get a little bit of fear when I land because the ground is hard. You know, you come down hard in life, in general, it's hard. Come back is hard. But he said, I figured out that if I did it, just warmed up a little bit and I did it, I didn't have any fear yet. So I was able to do it. I think there's something about commitment, following Christ or the late, that we have to understand. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Committing to Jesus is committing to a God. God is love. Love is an overarching part of your commitment. And you could also say, when you love something, you're committed to it. I think Travis was obviously asking to say that you love flying airplanes. Therefore, you can do things that really don't do at that time because you have your commitment to it. You love it. I enjoy wakeboarding. I can say I did enjoy wakeboarding. I'm getting to the age now where anybody knows what wakeboarding is, it's really kind of boat. It's much like a snowboard. And the water is generally forgiving and soft. You don't land quite right by falling in the water. But when I was trying to learn to do a new trick, my friend at the wakeboarding, one of the sayings we had was hesitation leads to pain. If you just hesitate, if there's a little fear when you're trying to learn a new trick, trying to learn to do a flip of some sort, if you freeze up in fear, you're probably going to get hurt. You need to stay loose and be committed to it. Whatever you're trying to do, you commit to it, and you don't give up until you no longer have a hold of the rope, or you're in the water. You just hang on until it's all over. Because you'd be amazed at what you could do if you're trying to do a flip, and things just didn't work out right, you didn't get off right, but if you are not frozen in fear, and paralyzed in fear, I would say, you're able to do quite a bit to get the wakeboard back underneath you that you can keep going against and get it out. I would say that's the same in our Christian walk. If we don't become paralyzed in fear, God doesn't want us to be paralyzed in fear, I guess I would say. He wants us to be agile and willing to. Our fear of a commitment is not of God. I think when we think about making a commitment, whatever it is, there can be fear that comes along with that. In our generation today, I would say more now so than ever, I heard there's a new fear, the fear of missing out. And I think that's very true. There's many people that won't commit to just minor plans because they might miss out on something somewhere else. Or phones or something like that, the last minute come up, so we don't want to make a commitment to be somewhere or to do something for fear we might miss out on something else. That can be true today. And I think it may be an effective tool to that will stopping people from committing to the church because they don't know what it all, I don't know what it all might mean for me to serve faithfully in my marriage. I made a commitment to go back to a farm or moved everybody on. A couple of scriptures to turn to. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to move on. I want to turn around to James chapter 5, verse number 16. Point number one in a call to commitment is confess. I think it's very important that we confess. The second part of that verse, we all probably could say, yes, we heard of this scripture. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a truth in scripture that a committed Christian that is fervently praying for something, God hears that, and He will things will happen. If we pray, and it's something that's within His will, the righteous man is going to avail much. But the interesting part of that is, I don't know that I could have said before looking at this, what the first part of that verse is. Before that, it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. There's something connected to confessing our faults, to admitting that we're human, admitting that we make mistakes, admitting that we sin, and I've sinned, is very important. If I don't want my prayers to be hindered, then I'm willing to confess that. That's something we have to do. Very critical. I can look at 1 John chapter 1, or read verses 8 through 10. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, in the case of verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we may be a liar and His word is not in us. Very important. If we're going to make a commitment, part of that commitment needs to be, first part needs to be confessing our sins, confessing that I'm human. I err. This is not God's plan. And acknowledging our sins, acknowledging that we've done wrong, is something we definitely need to do if we want to enjoy the benefits of what Christ has to offer. Be faithful and just, it says, and forgive us our sins. I don't care what it is. I don't care how bad it is. The devil, one of the tricks of the devil is telling you that your sin is somehow unique to you, worse than anybody else has ever done, and you should hide it. Just something that you confess it. Like, imagine what everybody would think. That is not what God. And it's definitely something I heard that, it's as alive as ever. That's not true. You're saying it's out of demand. It's something that the same trick the devil uses, the earth uses over and over again. One of them is, ask God said. Did He really say this? Do I have to confess my sins? That's what He said. God said, just hammer what God said. He said here, He's also a faithful God. We live in the day of grace, the day where Jesus Christ will come and clearly showed us His plan, given us the whole scripture. We have all of the scripture. I can come here with all of my ideas. One of the things when I try to share the gospel, keep in mind when I say something that from Dan Burkle, keep that in mind, it's from me. From my life experience, I'm sharing that. When I say something from God's Word, it's the truth. It's from God. It's something that can't be argued, can't be hang on. And especially the clear parts of Scripture, the clear ones like these where it says, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just one to confess. Point number one in the call to commitment is to make sure we confess. Going to turn to your Romans 10, chapter verse 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Very simple point. When we confess, when we make a commitment, if I ask for a commitment to the church, I'm asking for a commitment and radio. I'm not having any people to do that. I just want to say a few things. There's radio shows where we let you and people call in. They say in our situation, I have this amount of money that I inherited or I have a check. Then they'll tell them you should do a couple of steps or practical things that can work. And many times if you work, it's not bad advice. Gary said, be very cautious to ever tell somebody what they should do. If he doesn't know, if Jesus is calling you to give your widow that he called to give it all. Give everything. Maybe that's what he called you. I can't tell you this is your commitment that you're making is a certain thing. I don't know. I don't know what that money counts for. But I can tell you that the opposite or the warning maybe of not making a commitment to Jesus are far worse than any consequences you might face than making a commitment to Christ. We can read about history, our Anabaptist history, people were willing to suffer in ways that we can hardly, it's just so hard for us to imagine how bad some of our ancestors or some people like brothers in the church, brothers and sisters, that died for their faith or given up many things compared to what we have to give up today, should call us to a high level of respect for what it means to commit to the church. And we realize, it also means the challenge of me with what is my commitment to the church. When Glenn was in King Down for our Bible, I got to take my home with me for a couple hours one morning. One of the things we talked about, and I don't know if you recall it, is the thought of our many different churches, and maybe myself, I come from the Wheatland Conference Church, and I guess I'm going to ask the question, why am I still there? And if I would just put the same amount of commitment into the church that I'm at today, it would be fine. I would be able to serve Christ there. So many people are looking for something inside the church they're not quite content with because they're not committed to it. They're not committed to the calling, whatever it might be, whether they want to serve Christ. But I'm challenging you to wherever you find yourself today, realize that you have the opportunity to commit to it, to be part of it, to serve it at a higher level, a better level. Very important. Many people would be successfully serving Christ and finding joy in it if they would commit to going the whole way around. Commit to the double back, whatever it means to go all the way. Matthew 10:33, one more scripture, maybe on the warning of not committing. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Very clear. If we don't choose to serve Christ now, to go to the church, to be part of the church, whatever that calling might be in your life, and a lot of times the calling in your life can be made clear by others in your life, in the church, or brothers. Somehow, if you're not good at something, if you give it a try, they might not ask you to do that again. And be okay with that. We can help discern our calling, I guess, in language, by using the blah rule. To clarify how this is done. But it's very important that we understand if we choose not to serve Christ, if we deny serving Christ, he will deny us before his Father who is in heaven and the Father there on judgment day. Very important. Important thought. Point number two, we need to crucify our flesh. Galatians 5:24 said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. The cross still stands with the place you can go to that. The whole idea of Christ going to the cross and giving up his life and being crucified is something that it was a example to us where we can make the commitment to follow him and we go to the cross and he died for our sins. We're able to put them things that are holding us back from making a commitment, whatever it might be, on the cross and crucify it there. Crucify the flesh. there's many things that Dan Burkle wants to do that I don't do because I, through Christ, I'm able to not do things that I want to do. I live in the flesh, just like each one of you. And I have to learn to crucify the flesh and deny myself certain things. And just seeing the sheep, walking the sheep, there's many things you can buy in the flesh. They are not a Christian business, I would say, of Christian business of selling things. They're going to sell tobacco or selling alcohol as well. Something that you don't need to be part of. And the flesh may even want us to be that part of that. You have to learn to give them things up. Moving on quickly, point number three, contentment or control. The important part of making a commitment and then being content with whatever that might be in Christ's call to do. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "With godliness, with contentment is great gain." Why is it great gain to have contentment? The world, or advertising in many ways, wants us to not be content with what we have today. They want us to look for the next thing. They're trying to talk you into buying if you need whatever they have to sell. They're advertising marketing. It's a way of making us become a little uncontent with what we have. And that's sort of what the devil is trying to make us do as well. Not be content. They want you to be content with whatever that might be as well. For your call to be in the church. Quick story, Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls." Through Christ, we can become content with what we have and learn to rule over the spirit that resides in us. This says this, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls." Picture of a city. Think of a city in Bible times. Most cities have walls around them. And walls are there to protect the people inside the city from any intruders who want to come into the city. Gate it up. The church is a form of a wall. It's there to protect you. What this says, this verse of Proverbs, connects that to having rule over your own spirit. I clearly remember as a boy, going to some of our friends to play for him. And I was playing croquet, and I don't know what happened, but something hit the ball, or somebody else hit my ball. I don't remember the event that led me to it. It didn't go my way. And I took the mallet, I took it into the ground, smacked into the ground, and I came up on a rock hole in the hand. I didn't have rules over my spirit. I allowed my spirit to do what it felt like doing. Love never forces itself. because there is no doubt about it that there are barren times in our lives spiritually. But we need to make sure we do not stay there or allow those times to overcome us. So for a little free advice, Leo smiled and said, set a few new goals for the year. I think we're going to begin the year. Get into the Word. Point I want to emphasize. Read it. Reread it. Read it some more. Find someone to be honest and open with. But push forward in the power of the strength of the Lord. The enemy will do whatever he can to have us delight in complacency. Brother, don't do it. Okay, enough said. I have my own issues with the same thing. Thanks again for the email, and God bless you good. Love you, brother. That was encouraging in this letter that I gave you some good advice that I still go back to. When you feel like you're not holding good to your commitment, or if you feel like you're lacking that commitment, it's all in front of each one of us every day to try that. And I will confess, as much as everyone else, I'm sure, I had to struggle with many other things distracting me from trying to get into the Word of God. Reading it, rereading it, and just being complacent today when I read it. Very important. You need to make a choice to commit to the call on your life. Commit to Christ. I'll maybe close with a few. I will give an invitation tonight. If you feel like you would like to, just make a recommitment to start over again, to serve in a more vigorous way, to serve instead of this far, go all in. You can do that by just stand as we sing. If you often have never made a commitment to serve Christ and you'd like to, I'm going to do that opportunity as well. Just stand and make a commitment if you want to make that commitment. That even though you might not understand what it all means, you don't have to fear that. God is not a God that has given us fear, but the devil is trying to instill that, to shake us out, to try to stop us from making a commitment. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. I want to thank you for allowing us to gather together this way. Thank you for the inviting of the church, for the growth that you have made to happen within the church. We can have many years of committed, faithful leaders to follow. Many years of example of those who have gone before us to show us what it means to be committed to you. Help us also make full commitment and be willing to lay aside whatever it is that might drag us down, to wait, to pull us back to full commitment to you, to death with you. Speak to each one of us throughout tonight and our evening. Learn something about what it means for each of our individual lives to be committed to you, that we can understand in some little way, small way, more about your word and understand your calling for our lives better. Thank you for who you are, for your spirit, to come and stir our hearts and to lead us in a stronger, more dedicated calling of you, and we give you the honor and glory for any ability we might have to help us to make a point. We have one song. Yeah, good. I'm not a song leader. So.